Well, I hope and pray that all have come to be able to hear the word of God, and I do ask that you consider those things that our brother and the pastor will present to us this beautiful day. Thank you all for joining us on live stream, and Gary, are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Pastor Gary Jacobson.
Well, good morning, everyone. I wanted to say hi to all those live streams. What? Michelle, did you pick those songs this morning? Betty, thank you very much. That nailed it. So would actually be a better title for my sermon this morning. So I had a chance to contemplate our brother Aaron's sermon last week, and I really appreciate it. I like adventure. I like excitement. I like the unknown, and I'm grateful for some of the things the Lord brought me to ponder on, to think about, and to share this morning. So, again, it's always a blessing to open our hearts to the Lord and to share the message that He puts in it. And, you know, this just a closer walk with Thee, it spoke volumes to some of the things that I've been thinking about and my perspective on my journey in this wilderness, and how we have an impact in the world in which we live with everything that's going on. I don't know, we were talking about that in our Sunday school, some of the seriousness of what this nation is going through, and just how appreciative I am of God and the ability He gives us to have joy, peace, comfort, strength, courage. The list goes on and on and on in this day that we live. And so it really has impacted me with the provisions that the Lord has given me. A lot of us think of provision, you know, it's shelter, clothing. Those are basic necessities that we need to be able to survive. You know, unfortunately, in the day in which we do live, there's so many other things that people categorize as necessities. And one of the things that unfortunately doesn't fall into that category a lot of times is the importance of God in our lives. And that should be the number one thing that we look for and make sure that we have every single day that we wake up and tend to the world. And I'm appreciative of that because, Lord, I believe gives us the opportunities day in and day out. If we're willing to see that, He's willing to show us that those things. And, you know, there's a lot of people wandering in this world, and I kind of don't know where they're going, and we read scriptures about, you know, if you don't know where you're going and you're not looking to the Lord, the wind's just going to blow you wherever it does, and you end up in all these unfortunate places. You know, it's interesting how, though, if you have Christ in your life, the impact that it does to help you be able to stay on course and to always look to Him through the challenges, the difficult times, and the struggles that we go through. And I was thinking about that, and some of the words that our brother shared with us. And so I was thinking about the Exodus and the situation that they were going through. You know, I was looking at it from more of a temporal standpoint and just kind of what were they dealing with. But then, you know, as I started going into it and looking a little bit deeper, there's so much symbolic meaning to the scriptures and what they're talking about in relation to our spiritual walk with God. And especially like when you think about some of the things, and I'll be sharing this with you, you know, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in places that are difficult, that you're struggling with, how the resources can be very limited. As our brother was showing us, you're in the middle of, well, there was the Arctic Circle, right? There's nothing there. And all these people survived. And it's amazing that, you know, when you have the fortitude, when you have the foundation, when you have the proper people around you, the support, and when you have God in your life, how that is manageable. And not only manageable with God, but he also brings comfort and joy in those situations. And I wanted to start, and it's in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 3, just kind of get an idea of what I'm trying to establish as far as this journey in the wilderness. And it says in 51, verses 1 through 3, sorry about that. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, the voice of melody. And so I wanted to start that. And, you know, we look at the rock where we were hewn from. You know, man was created from the dust of the earth. God breathed life into it. And it's kind of interesting. I'm out in the desert quite a bit. And being out in the desert, you get dirty pretty quick, whether you like it or not. It's just a part of living in Arizona. It's so dry. And the wind and the dust is blowing around. And this is something that we acquire, this type of condition, being in a barren place. And, you know, I think about that and man in the world itself, and how that no matter where you are in the world, that the necessities that you need to sustain life have to be there. You know, like in the desert, you have to have water, you have to be able to drink. And you know, you could fall into a difficult situation in the desert pretty quick. We've heard stories and rescues. Even here in the city, people have to get rescued, because technically, even though we're a city, we're a desert. And there's folks that climb mountains in the middle of summer here, Camelback Mountain, and fall short of the necessities that they need to be able to get through that. So it's not easy. It's difficult to be in this desert place. And so some of the things that I was just talking to my son about this morning is that, yeah, it's nice out right now, but we have the summer coming, and he drives long distances to work. And so I said, we need to start looking at things for your vehicle, you know, the tires, the belts, the hoses, these things that are prone to fail in the middle of summer here in Arizona. Because as I was telling these young ladies that are new here to Arizona, similar conditions in Colorado, the last thing you want to be doing is standing on the side of the road in Arizona when it's 115 degrees out, waiting for somebody to help you. It is not fun. But, you know, you can find yourself in those situations, and if you don't have people that you can rely on, people to call on, you could really be in trouble. You know, unfortunately, people have been found in the desert that get lost, that are wandering off, that have not survived those simple day hikes because they weren't prepared. And so, you know, one of the things that I find interesting is in these verses here is that the Lord himself makes not just a desert, but any type of wilderness that we embark into to be tolerable. And even in these waste places, this is a picture outside of Israel in the southern deserts there, kind of close to the Red Sea, some ruins that they found. And it's even in these waste places that God can comfort us. Oh, sorry, isn't supposed to do that. So in these places, one of the things I wanted to share with you is that, you know, how is it possible? Well, you know, so I started looking at this too, these different journeys of the Exodus, and it's all over the place, just figuratively speaking. There's so many different variations. So I'm just throwing this up there to kind of get an idea of where the Exodus took place. So you got Egypt, and then you have this peninsula here in this peninsula, there's a lot of area that is just vast wasteland, just nothing out there. And to kind of put it into a little bit better perspective, when I was doing the study out of Matthew Henry, it was, this is called, that little peninsula there, the Sinai Peninsula is called the Limestone Plateau of the Sinai Peninsula, bordered on the east by the Valley of Araba, which runs from the Dead Sea to the head of the eastern branch of the Red Sea. On the south and on the southwest were the granite mountains of Sinai. So granite mountains, very difficult, very rocky. In the north, the Mediterranean Sea and the mountainous region south of Judea. It's called the Desert of Paran. And basically what that means is the desert of wandering. And just to put it into a little bit more perspective of what we're looking at today is that... Here, let me try this. Here, watch this. I think I can do it. Is there a laser up there? No? Oh, here we go. Let's try this. Yeah, isn't that cool? So that's the Sinai Peninsula. Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon's right, Israel's right there. Lebanon's right above it. Iraq and Iran over here, and there's Egypt. So this whole area right here is where they were wandering through. And again, to kind of depict that, that is a very barren place, very difficult to be able to maintain and sustain life there. This is where they roamed for 40 years in the desert. So, you know, they had to rely upon God for what they needed. And some of the things that we're going to talk about is it's interesting how God provides and what he provides to be able to help you sustain. It's a lot of times not what we expected in this area. They weren't, you know, there's nothing there. They weren't popping up Walmarts and Costcos, and they didn't build an Amazon factory. No, they had to deal with what God provided. And I believe that's a conditioning similar to our lives right now. If we look into the world for what we really need, it's not there. But God provides those things within us and helps us be able to maintain, but not only maintain, but to find joy, comfort, peace, and all those things. And there's a lot of symbolism in these next scriptures. And I was thinking about our brother Glenn, and he did a big study on the book of Isaiah, and I appreciated that. And I'm starting to enjoy more and more the depths of God's word and the impact it has within me, because, you know, there's so much that he wants to do because he loves us. But yet, you know, we get so tied up in everything that's going on in the world. And what's really important is going through just this closer walk with God, like we sung in our first song. But I wanted to go back a little bit because, you know, the Lord is saying here, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar tree, the shita tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. The myrtle is more like a bush. And, you know, so we're going to break this down a little bit because there's a little bit more following this passage here, this scripture here. But you look here, this is another picture of the area that these children of God were brought and going through for an extended amount of time. And so, you know, you're like, well, the good Lord's going to do this, and he's going to plant these trees, and he's going to make it like the Garden of Eden. And I was like, well, what good are these trees going to do for these people? You know, I get it, shade, protection, all that stuff. But, you know, there's much more to it than what our basic understanding is. And so these, the cedar, the shita, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, there's other ones, the box tree, the fir, and the pine that we'll talk about a little further down in the sermon. But there's a lot of symbolism with these trees because they provided so much more than what it would just appear to be. And so I started to look into these. And so some of the symbolism of the cedar tree is protection, wisdom, strength, healing, capabilities, and fly. And so they use these trees for other reasons. And one of the things we can read, I'm not going to go there, but it's very interesting if you start looking into these things. I read it myself, but you know, when we look at a tree for protection, it's there. It provides shelter. These trees get really big. These trees can grow up to 80 feet, and they can also get up to 50 feet in diameter. And these are, this is one of the trees that God was talking about. And how does the tree provide healing capability? Well, if you look in Leviticus 14, 4 through 7, and 14, 49 through 52 of Leviticus, it actually talks about how they use the cedar from the tree to, they mixed it with other items, and they used it to cleanse leprosy. So that's in Leviticus. It was used to cleanse leprosy. And I'm sure that they had other ailments that they used it as, but I thought that was a pretty neat one to share. So the wisdom and strength of the cedar tree, those symbolic meanings of that is to express powerful nations. And, you know, this is the nation of Israel. God was telling them that, you know, I'm going to strengthen you. I will be with you. Do not fear not. Be courageous. All these things need to develop this powerful nation. And that's referred to in Ezekiel 31:3 and Amos 2:9. And it also represents the flourishing of saints. So it, in Psalms 92:12, says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And so, you know, this is something that helps us be able to see that there's much more deeper meaning to these trees than just it being a tree in itself. And so purify as well. We know that we go to God to be able to purify and to have the Lord's Spirit wash us clean. And so this is a representation of the strength that the Lord can give us as well, and to help purify us and to help us be able to endure. So, you know, I'm sure that in this desert place that these people, there was probably encampments when they found these types of trees to be able to manage and to be able to get relief from the extremes of the desert. And, you know, this is something that the Lord gives us to be able to see, to use, to understand, and to help us grow in the wilderness in which we live. So the other one, another one is the Shita tree. And this is symbolizes immortality, hardness, durability, and it's of a evergreen nature. And one of the things I look at this tree, and I think, well, we don't have it there anymore, mesquite trees. It looks like a mesquite tree. And, you know, its hardness and its durability and its immortality were really interesting to me, because why would you symbolize a tree for immortality? I get the tree of life, but why this tree in particular? And so I started looking into it, and in Exodus 25:10, it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit." So they made the ark with it. And also what else they used with it, in Exodus 26:15, "They shall make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood to help the structure along with it." And so you think about these things, and I understand the immortality part of that, because, you know, the ark and the meaning and the purpose of it, it's everlasting. And the tabernacle and the importance of it, and now this is the Lord's tabernacle. You know, this is God's building. You know, they use this wood specifically for that, because they were going to be going around. They were going to be in an environment that is very extreme and difficult. And these are some of the things that can withstand the test of time and be able to endure. And so, you know, not only do they build, did they build things with this? I'm sure they all had little structures, tools, bowls, spoons, you know, all the necessities were provided from wood in these places. And, you know, as we know, as you come to specific times of years, these trees will bloom, bud, provide seed, whatever it is that they may do. And they use this tree a lot because of the fruit pods that would grow from it. And I kind of think of the mesquite tree and the pods that come off of that. And they would use those to feed their flocks. So it was multi-purpose to be able to provide those things, those necessities, the provisions that they need to be able to survive. And the myrtle bush, so this is symbolic of positivity, prosperity, hope through hardship, and promise blessings. And one of the things about the myrtle bush is that it is kind of like, I think about juniper and some of the bushes that we have here. It's useful in very many ways, and it grows abundantly. So this is something that was a resource to them. And the flower, I put a flower up here as well. That's a flower off the myrtle bush. It's also, it stands for fertility and productivity in a harvest, positivity. And they used it during a feast around the tables. And as they would have feasts, they would decorate the tables with these myrtle flowers. And it also, the flower represents itself. I didn't put that on the PowerPoint. Purification and rebirth. And I understand that, you know, as our lives change, as the seasons change, we go through these periods. And if we have the Lord in our lives, you know, this extreme change that we go through from learning and applying and using the provisions that he gives us will help us be able to blossom into something beautiful. And interesting enough, the myrtle bush itself, they say that if you take, there was a couple pictures of a close-up of a leaf, it actually looks like a bay leaf and smells like a bay leaf. And they said that they use that in a lot of their meals, that they used it in their soups and whatever they would cook to be able to provide an essence, an aroma that is pleasing. So with the bush itself, you can, in the leaves, while they're green, you can harvest oil out of those leaves. And it was used as an antiseptic, anti-inflammatory, and for decongesting. And so it's kind of interesting how you really get into the details of what a plant can provide that God created for us, and how there's so many uses for it and how it can impact us. One of the things that I know that we deal with when we're traveling through a barren place, a wilderness, is, and I've been there myself, is anxiety and dealing with your environment. And part of that with the myrtle bush, actually they would burn those oils to soothe and to relieve stress and anxiety. So some interesting things with that. But I appreciate, you know, it's kind of neat when you get to go out and if you ever really been out in the desert here, you could find things that would be applicable even in Arizona. I watched a video when I was starting to put this together because it got me interested. Well, you know, I know Arizona has a lot of plants out there that I probably wouldn't even think twice about. But, you know, our ancestors that were in this land, they actually used a lot of this stuff that you see out here. Juniper berries are used in cooking. I actually cut up a brisket. I prepped it and made corned beef and pastrami. And one of the ingredients is juniper berries in that. And I was astounded at how much, if you go to World Market, how much a little pack of these berries were. And Alicia was like, well, why don't we just go get some juniper berries out of a brother? And I was like, you know, that's really not a bad idea. You could probably start a pretty good business doing that because of what they charge for about 20 berries on Amazon. So, you know, there's other plants out here. You have the yucca plants. They would actually weave baskets out of the yucca plants. A lot of these have very sharp tips on them. They would use that for hunting, making spears and arrows and blow darts to take down birds to be able to provide for themselves. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that, you know, no matter where we're at, if we're resourceful and we're attentive to the Lord, that He will give us the capability, the knowledge, the ability to be able to sustain life, to be able to flourish, to find comfort and to find joy in knowing that we have the capability to live. The last one on that list was the oil tree, which is basically an olive tree. We know that symbol of peace because of the olive branch, reconciliation, joy and gladness, friendship, and sovereignty. And so just in the olive tree itself throughout the, you could go for days of all the symbolic and tie it to scripture after scripture about Christ and His teachings. And, you know, this is a very popular tree that Israel to this day, some of these trees are over 1,000 years old in Israel. So these trees, they'll actually, like you see in this picture, they'll hollow out in the middle when they are young, and as they age and become older and older, that'll all rot out and go away, but the shell itself will sustain that tree. It's very interesting. And so, you know, I put a little picture of the dove branch on there because I think, you know, when we in our lives come to the realization, give ourselves over to God, you know, there's that time when we start extending this olive branch. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 11, this is when everything kind of settled down after the flood. And it was a new beginning. And it says in 8:11 that, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked out. And so this peace, this settling that we have as we're going through the difficulties in life, extending that olive branch out to us, willing to bring us that peace in our lives. The storms are around us. Sometimes we're going through storms in our lives, but joy, gladness, and that closer walk with God, in that friendship that we have, He'll provide those provisions that we need. And in Psalms 45:7, it says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so they also use this. Oh, I still got on that laser. I gotta turn that off. They use, you know. All right, I think that's off. No, is it still there? Oh, that's, now I'm really gonna mess it up. I'm just gonna leave it, because boy, it could go south real quick with me. But you know, this oil, we use it to perform the ordinances of God. It's symbolic as the pouring out of God's Spirit. You know, the administrations are something that we practice. And it's because we know that through our hearts, through our prayers, and through the scriptures and what we were taught, that these things are made possible. The impossible is made possible because of God. And it has an impact on us. It helps us be able to know and to be reassured that God is there, no matter how difficult the journey is. Another thing I have here is sovereignty. It was used, actually, the oil from the olive tree was used to anoint kings into office. Saul was anointed by Samuel. That's in 1 Samuel 10:1. It says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head, his head, and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because of the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. And so we know at this point in 1 Samuel, there's a lot going on. The transition, Saul was starting to be able to be the captain over the armies. And there was, you know, this process because the Lord came to Samuel and said, this is the guy. This is the chosen one that's going to do this. And I want you to anoint him with the oil and make him captain over his inheritance. And so very, very, not just in the temporal world, but spiritually and symbolically, huge importance the olive tree plays in all of our lives to this day. I probably cook just about every other day with olive oil. It's a significant part of our lives. But more importantly, you know, think about this symbolism that it has and how God can provide and what it can do, you know, when we have peace, reconciliation, joy, gladness, and sovereignty in our life. Think about what that can do to you as an individual, not just in your spiritual walk, but also, you know, in this world that we live. You know, if we let these things sink in and think about these things, how God wants to teach us and show us and explain to us, you know, things start to have much more deeper meaning. Our conversations do, our interaction, because in all things, God knows. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows how we're trying to navigate through this world. And we could be doing that on our own in these desolate places, or we could be having God walk with us and show us and provide for us. And so the second part of that 41:19 verse, it says, I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. And so, you know, the sun in these deserts is brutal. It'll burn you up real quick. Ears, nose, foreheads. And for some of us, even the top of our heads. So, you know, these type of things, the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. I separated this because when I think about these type of trees, I think about, and it kind of looks like how it is up at the ranch. And one of the first things I think about and appreciate is when I'm up at the pines and there's these type of trees is when the wind blows through pines. It is a different type of sound that is calming. It is quiet. It is comforting, and it's enjoyable. And I was thinking about that, and you know, the Lord's Spirit, how it washes over us, and it gives us that calmness, that capability to be able to know that His presence is there. And you know, one of the things that the Lord talks about with these trees is that these are all put in specific places in our lives, you know, and it's not unintentional, it's intentional. He puts these things in our lives specifically when we're going through difficult situations for us to be able to see that it's there, to know that it's there, and to reach out and to use it. It's intentional, all these things, as the children were wandering through the desert, you know, He intentionally put these things in place so they would know that He is their God. And so, you know, it's important that remember, if you're feeling distressed, if you're feeling that you're overwhelmed, reach out to God. And He will put these, He will set these things in your life for you to be able to reach to Him and to see and to use. And even though if it looks like it has and serves no purpose whatsoever, the Lord puts it in your life for a reason to serve a purpose. And that should bring that confidence and help you be able to stay calm and to make it through and to make good decisions and to overcome these trials that we go through. And in the worst of times, God has never proven Himself to be insufficient. He's always been sufficient. It's us. It's where we come up short with these things and through our own thoughts and through our own theories and hypotheses of how things are going to unfold, the what ifs, the I don't knows. But if we put these things in God's hand, He will prove to us that He is sufficient. And it's not going to be a smack in the face. It's not going to be, you know, I told you so. It's always, always through tenderness and mercy, because we are His children. And if we're looking for His counsel, He hears us. And that's a promise. That's a promise that God makes through our to all nations throughout all time. And that's His desire, is that, hey, it's going to be tough, but if you reach out to me, I will put these things, I will set these things in your life for you to be able to overcome and to get through. And one of the things I was thinking about with that is the Apostle Paul. You know, he was in a pretty difficult place for quite some time before he lost his life. You know, he was imprisoned, and it says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Wow, that's pretty interesting. I love the attitude. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The word's getting out, you know. Even though he's struggling, this people are seeing this. This is coming to fruition of what God is all about. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And one of the things I see with this is that despite the fact that Paul was in prison, he was there, he was locked down, he couldn't get out. What's the one thing that still got out and that got all over the place and that boldened people, that gave people confidence? It's God's word. You cannot imprison God's word. It's always going to be out there. The Lord tells us that. It's going to go to all the nations. And there's no chains, no shackles, no prison bars that can hold that word in place. And so, you know, Paul is in a difficult situation, and he's, you know, suffering. He's got support. But one of the things that I noticed that what he is doing is that he's changing the minds of others and encouraging others. He's emboldening other people to stand up for what's right. And that's something that's relatable in our lives, is that through these sufferings that we go through, you know, we can show other people that despite the world that we live in, we could bring that goodness, that comfort, that joy that God gives us to their lives. Nobody can stop that word. And it's something that the power of God, I learned this, is that even in a desert place, as you read in Exodus, they would come into pools of water. You know, it's there. It's provided pools of water that sustain life. And God provided to them. He provided fruit off the trees, off the bushes. He provided medicines. He provided everything that they need, all the provisions that they needed to sustain themselves. And what did they have to do? What did they have the choice to do is to be able to acknowledge God or not. And we know that some of them did not want to acknowledge God, and they suffered for that. You know, but it helps us be able to think about those things and to ponder on those things. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, when ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more better than they?" And He knows what we need, what our needs are. And all the time, it's better than what we know ourselves. And He's ready to help us at any given time. And, you know, one of the things that we have to do is put Him first. Just like in the wilderness, he had the pillar of fire. He had the cloud. You know, he was leading his people through and protecting them. In our lives, whatever we need, he's going to give us that, but we have to put him first. Matthew chapter 6, 32 through 33, a little further down. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, and that's what do we need to be able to get to heaven. And in all these situations, it's amazing how things still surprise me of how God lines up our lives through our struggles with good things that come from that. How it is proven by God that the things that he does and planted in our lives give us a deeper meaning and understanding of his love for us. It's kind of, you know, I was convicted by it and see that, you know, people struggle. People struggle all the time. We have struggles in our nation. We have struggles in our personal lives. But, you know, through all things, what the scriptures tell us is that God is there and he plants these things in our lives to help us be able to get through the struggle. And we should be glorifying him, giving him the honor and the glory for all those things that he provides. And so that's my message for today. I really appreciate the opportunities the Lord gives us to be able to see things differently and to be able to share them with you. That's the end of my slideshow, but I hope that, you know, wherever you're at in your journey in this wilderness, that you take that time to ask the Lord to walk closer with thee, because not only will he provide you the things that you need, but he'll teach you things that you never knew you could know, and apply in ways that you never thought you would be able to. And I know there's situations and circumstances that we fall in, but put God first in your life and he'll be able to show you these things. So God bless each and every one of you, and thank you for your time.